couple days ago, I had the privilege of going over to visit my mom for a couple days. She turned 91 last week, and we had a beautiful, sweet time of visiting, and it was obviously a beautiful time to interact and connect to back with her and hear how she's doing, etc. And so I flew back home yesterday afternoon, and I had an experience that really captured my thought related to what we're doing today in church, because in the airport, I was walking through, and then I noticed something that was not normal. There were all these EMT people surrounding a guy laying on the floor, and his shirt was off. He was connected to all kinds of monitors, and I realized that here was not an old man either. All right, so let me classify that very carefully. Here was a man old enough to have heart problem, and so it's interesting. Everybody, I thought, I'm going to stop, just observe this. And most people never even looked down. They were headed to the train to catch whatever train was going to get them to whatever terminal. But I stopped there and paused for a moment, and I watched these EMT folks operate, work on this person. And it was interesting because I sat there thinking, if they didn't grasp what they're supposed to do, if they didn't understand what they're supposed to do, if they didn't know exactly what to do for him, then he would die right there at the bottom part of that terminal at Gates A. And yet the truth is that those doctors, I mean those medical people, not doctors, the medical people, they immediately interjected their skills and their talent and intervened. And as I looked at it, I thought to myself, you know what the reality is? They understood exactly what they were supposed to do. If they did not know what they were supposed to do, and I did stop and pray as well, because I thought, what a difficult moment that this gentleman was probably on a plane going somewhere fun, and then all of a sudden he was laid out and probably was not going to get a chance to be able to go where he thought he was going. And as I looked at that, that's exactly how life sometimes works for us. We get laid out by a circumstance, laid out by a situation. We don't go where or get to where we thought we would get to, and our life doesn't end up being as fruitful as we anticipated and not as productive as we wanted, and as a result we struggle to identify how to move beyond that setback or that difficulty, that challenge. And that's why today, as we come to the culmination of the entire series on God's faithfulness and experiencing God's faithfulness, I wanted to take a moment for us to be able to connect into what principles we learned, and just quickly take a glance at what they should mean to each one of us. Because here's what I want you to see. If we grasp, if we understand, if we comprehend, if we access what it is God has for us, we have a guarantee of a fruitful life. But if we don't, then we miss the promise of the kind of life God intended for each one of us. And so today, it may be you're here, and you're not laid out here on the platform having chest pain, and we're not having to have our emergency team come in and immediately do something for you. Although it is, the thought hit me in the airport yesterday, if any of us encountered a problem like that, how I thank God that we have members of our fellowship who are trained, who could take care of any need anyone faces. In fact, if you're on that team, would you just wave so people kind of see that if you're on the team, if you're on the emergency team, Dan, just wave your hands wherever you are. All right, so what that says is, if you have a problem, have it on this side of the church, all right? Because it looked like to me that all the hands were on this side, and so you want to make sure there's any heart problems. So if you start feeling chest pain, come over toward John Athens, come over in this section, and I promise you, they'll take care of you. You know, the truth of the matter is we have a great team who's here to do that same thing. And by the way, that's exactly what motivated us to equip people and train people to be able to do it. Because how are you fruitful and productive in facing whatever it is you face in life? You have to have the right tool, the right equipment. That's why right out here in the Welcome Center area, there's a place that we have a little box and a machine, and we could just zap your heart and if we needed to get it back in rhythm. And the truth is, what's interesting is we have a greater zapper right here than anything we could ever purchase. Because God's word speaks to how we live our lives and how he intends for us to live our lives. So we begin today with a simple, really profound question. I want you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. I want you to look at something with me, but I want you to think about this question. Are you living a fruitful life? Are you living in his fruitfulness? In other words, are you accomplishing what he intended? Are you experiencing what he wanted for you? Are you encountering the promises of his word? Are you hearing him speak to your heart in vivid and powerful ways? Because here's what you discover. If you draft this word into your heart and you let it become a part of who you are, you have the equipping and the giftedness and the skills to face whatever it is that's coming your way. But if you choose to ignore some of the promises, and what happens? Then you're on your own. You're trying to work through, how do I find the answer? How do I go through this in a way that gives me the kind of assurance that I can make it through it? So in Galatians chapter 5, Paul has been writing to the Galatians to try to remind them of something, that there's something God does inside of us that allows us to experience life the way he intended. So look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 5. And as you're looking at that, be reminded that what he's trying to get across here is all these things are available to us. But if we don't access them, if we don't surrender ourselves to them, then what happens to us? Then we find ourselves simply being guided by whatever it is that we hear, whatever it is that we encounter. And so in chapter 5, verse 22, he makes this statement, but the fruit of the Spirit, and notice these qualities, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. What is he trying to get across here? There's a contrast. If we walk in the Spirit, we get to experience the fruitfulness of all that God has for us. But if we walk in the flesh, then we miss so much of what God intended for our life. So what I want you to do is I want you to walk back through with me by way of thought. And I want you to kind of think about the summation of all these thoughts. Because what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you six different things that were a part of the journey of my personal pursuit of understanding God's faithfulness. Which is interesting, by the way, because next week we begin looking at, as we experience God's faithfulness, we encounter his favor. And his favor is his unmistakable hand on our lives, accomplishing what we could never accomplish on our own. And I want to show you how his favor works in each one of our lives. So, if you would, turn back in Psalm 100. I want you to just kind of follow me very quickly. And by the way, if you don't have your Bible, it's not a problem at all, because the verses are going to pop up on the screen for you as we walk through this, because I want you to get just a thought, okay? I want you to kind of grasp that, because I was watching as that EMT guy was, and it's interesting, by the way, those EMT folks, they don't stand over somebody and say, man, you look bad. I mean, I don't think you're going to make it. That's not what they do. I mean, what do? They get down on their knee. And they get down on their knee and they start talking straight to that person. They're trying to interact and trying to find out what's going on. What do you feel? What do you sense? I mean, can you imagine if you fell out in the airport and they all came up with they had all their equipment. But all they said to you is, you know what? I don't feel good today. And you look terrible. And so you're on your own. If that thing's not beating right, just hit it a couple times. Maybe you'll get it right. You know, the truth is you would absolutely be overwhelmed by that. Well, how different is it than when we find ourselves facing something and we don't allow his word to speak into our hearts? So I want you to be reminded that God is faithful. He's faithful in everything. And so as you think about that, let me remind you of the verse we looked at in Corinthians, because we had four messages connected out of Corinthians. God is faithful. God is faithful. And this is what it said. Through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Galatians 5, verse 22, we see how that fruit of the Spirit becomes a part of our story. But then we find ourselves in Psalm 100. And as you're there, listen to what the verse says, especially in Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness to all generations. Now, I want you to think about that in light of my experience this weekend. I mentioned to you that I had a chance to go see my mom for a couple days, and I was interacting with her. My mother has short-term memory loss, and so she doesn't always remember everything that transpired the moment before. She's interesting, by the way, she does have some selective memory loss, because she can always remember when you're leaving and why she didn't want you to leave. I mean, there's certain things she can remember, but yet we were sitting there talking, and I said, Mom, I got to ask you. The last time I saw you, you told me when you read the Bible you couldn't remember anything. And I said, tell me now, are you better? And she said, son. She grabbed my hand. She held my hand. She said, son, my memory's better. I can remember when I read the Bible. I can remember what God's saying to me from the Bible. And I sat there going, you know what? She's getting to experience some of his faithfulness. That's a part of how God ministers, even in the midst of difficulty and adversity. And so today, as you think about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does it say? God is faithful in verse 9. Galatians says what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all these different qualities, okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to be reminded of things that we looked at that stand out as being absolutely significant. The first one is this, and I want you to think about these six thoughts. These six thoughts, put them together in a way that allows you to kind of comprehend, remember, and keep them in mind. Because remember this, if you're laid out in a circumstance and a situation, and the only thing that can speak to you will be what you remember, then you want to remember the things that matter the most. And the first one is this. If I grasp God's goodness, if I grasp his goodness, I'll understand his greatness. All right, so if I grasp his goodness, I'll understand his greatness. So look if you would, and by the way, I'm just going to have you pop around the Bible a little bit today because I want you to kind of get there. Psalm 65 is the verse I want you to see. Because I want you to show you something that the Bible validates every one of these concepts, every one of these principles, all right? Psalm 65, and look at it with me if you would. In the 65th Psalm, and verse 4. Psalm 65, verse 4. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. When you read that, here's what the psalmist gets across. When we start understanding how good God is, then we get to start understanding how great he is. Because let me tell you something. God is good. He's good all the time. He works in each one of our lives, and he meets us at the point of our greatest needs. He meets us at the places where we are struggling the most and trying to find that answer that will guide us towards what we're supposed to do. It's unique because what you discover is in life you sometimes encounter circumstances that are not as encouraging. For example, on the plane. This week, I'm sitting next to a person and have you ever been by somebody who drinks more than they should while they're on a plane and then they tell you they're getting ready to drive 2 hours? And so that happened to me. That happened to me this week, and it's got, man, you know, I'm about to drive all the way to Alabama. So, well, I was thinking, thank God it's not North Georgia, North Atlanta. But anyway, he looks at me and he says, you know, he starts talking, and the whole time he's talking, I'm thinking, Lord, you're good even in the midst of this. You're good no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm listening to. And then he sneezed 12 times. I started counting. 1, 2, 3. And I was thinking, I was multiplying 2 million germs per sneeze. All right? That's 24 million germs that were right there next to me. And he would sneeze and then smile. And do you think I was smiling? No, but I was still knowing God's good because he watched over me in the midst of all that, didn't let that germ get on me. And it's interesting, by the time he was on his 10th sneeze, I was leaning like this. I was leaning away from that sneeze. I thought, you know, he's going to do this all the way home. And he finally stopped at number 12. Think about this. Have you ever had life sneeze on you? Spewed out all kinds of difficulty and heartache and germs and everything hits you. You go, oh, man, I got to deal with this. And you ever woke up when the attitude is not becoming a who you need to be? And all of a sudden, though, you come into his house. That's what I love about this verse in chapter 65. His goodness in his house. But if I grasp his goodness, I'll just realize how great he is because he is great. He is great. Second thing I want you to see, if I comprehend his love, and by the way, all these aspects of principles are keys to us being able to be fruitful in life. If I comprehend his love, I'll understand eternity. In other words, God doesn't just stop with our life and say, you know what, you only get this part of the story. He says, I have a story that carries you all the way into eternity. And that's why we find ourselves in 1 John chapter 3. So turn back to the New Testament, if you would. And remember, we're only looking at these very quickly. And so I want you to see them, though, in light of what we just watched. Because the truth is, if you think about this, we just watched the most beautiful children sing songs that remind us of God's love. And so John, in 1 John, he uses one particular phrase over and over and over again. Little children, little children, little children. Well, here's what he's trying to say. When you are a child, you learn things so much quicker. These children learn these songs, they learn these movements, they learn all kinds of things very fast. And that's why when John writes in 1 John, he's trying to say, man, do it as a child and see what it is that he has for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what he said. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. All right? So think about that for a second. All of a sudden he says how great God's love is that we would be his children. And there's something powerful about being his children. And for me personally, you know, I'm grateful to have a mom still alive at 91. And I was holding her hand sitting at the table yesterday, and she was holding my hand. She started crying. She said, I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to leave. And I said, Mom, I'm going to leave, but I'll be back. I'll see you again. And let me tell you what I was reminded of. Someday, I'll hold her hand for the last time on earth. But when I get to heaven, I'll hold her hand forever. That is the amazing part of God's love, that it introduces us into eternity. And I thank God. My mother was 58 years old before she ever met Jesus. So you do the math. From 58 to 91, my mother found Jesus. And listen carefully. It was not some religious experience that made her feel good about herself. It was an awareness of the sin that separated her from the love of God. And she gave her heart to Jesus. And ever since then, she's been walking in what? God's provision of his love that allows her to experience when he's done with her earthly life to call her into eternity forever. And it's interesting, by the way, because John says the world doesn't even know who we are because they don't understand the love that God puts inside of us. So we have to, first of all, we have to be able to understand his goodness. The second thing is we grasp his love and we understand his love carries us all the way through eternity. Number three, if we understand his faithfulness, if we understand his faithfulness, what will happen to us? We'll understand our purpose. In other words, if God is faithful, it means he has a plan for each one of us. Because here's what's interesting. If you look back at my life story, there's no way the story unfolds like it ended up unfolding, except that God had purpose. And God's word spoke into my heart, spoke into my life, set in motion me being able to experience life. I want you to think about this. What would happen if you're sitting here today and the thing you need to know the most is what is your purpose in life? Doesn't matter what age you are, but what is your purpose? And then all of a sudden you start thinking, wait a minute now. If I know God's faithful, then he's going to show me what he wants to do inside of me. He's going to show me who I am in Christ. Isaiah chapter 55. All right, open your Bible there. And so, by the way, this is more Bible movement than you've had in a long time. And so I'm moving you all over on purpose because I want you to think about this, which, by the way, every promise in here takes you somewhere. All right, this promise takes you to remind you how faithful God is as it relates to his word speaking to our hearts and lives, all right? So, promise number that we look at today is Isaiah 55, verse 11. To validate principle number three. So, all right, you get Isaiah 55, say amen. All right, good. If you're still looking for Isaiah, say amen. Keep looking, all right? It's okay. You'll find Isaiah. He's a big guy. He's a big guy in the Old Testament. It's much easier to find him than it is some books, all right? So, Isaiah 55, verse 11. Notice what he said. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. I mean, think about this for a second. So if I comprehend his love and I understand his faithfulness, here's what he does. He unlocks a secret for us. How do I arrive at understanding how faithful he is? I learn how to build my life on the promises of God. Because if I start building my life on his promises, what happens to me? I don't process life based in my feelings. Watch this. I process my life based on his promises. Because my feelings may shift at any moment, at any time. And what happens, though, if I build my life on his promises, he begins to do something that's very powerful, very meaningful. And it's interesting because if our emotions guide us, we get in such trouble. I have one sister, and my sister is a giant St. Louis Cardinal fan. And I love being near the river because the Braves have already clinched and the Cardinals still haven't as of today. And she was watching the game, I wish I could show you this picture, but I'd get in trouble with her. But the Cardinals are losing to the Cubs. And my sister, the emotion of the fact they're losing just puts her to sleep. She's sound asleep. And so the Cubs are scoring runs and scoring runs. And I said, oh, man, look at the guy. I told you they're not going to win. And she wakes up. She's startled. She wakes up and, what happened? I said, your team's losing. She her head went right back to sleep. I mean, she realized that she was not going to waste any emotional energy on a loss that was coming. So here's what I want you to think about related to your life. What if you have something really critical coming your way? It depends on you being connected to God's promises, but you go to sleep. You don't anchor yourself in His promises. You wake up at the end of the first trial and you go, uh-oh, I don't have anything to hang on to. What Isaiah 55 says is this. There's not any promise you ever grab hold of that won't take you where He intends for you to go. His promises will carry you all the way home. That's why when you look at Ephesians 3 and you look at other places, now to Him is able to do more than you ever ask or think. I mean, think about that promise. Aren't you glad that life is not limited just to your process? No, aren't you glad that your purpose, His purpose supersedes that? How do you get there? You understand His faithfulness. Principle number 4. All right, think about this for a second. So we've looked at His faithfulness and His goodness and His love. Principle number 4 is this. If I access His wisdom, I'll understand His glory. If I access how wise God is, then I'll understand how to glorify God in the midst of that. Because here's what you discover. He's wise enough to take you to wherever He wants you to go. He's wise enough to guide you exactly where He wants to take you. And so if I start accessing this, which means I have the capacity to discover what wisdom can do in my life and what can do in my heart, then something begins to happen inside of me. All right? So I have to have the access code. So if you would, look at Ezra chapter 7. I want to show you something that's very unique, because in Ezra, if you look at it, Ezra, so let me give you a little quick, real quick Bible story. Ezra is a priest who has a very significant responsibility, because his responsibility is to make sure that what it is that they're supposed to accomplish after all their lives being put into bondage, all the difficulty, is to make sure they understand that God's grace is sufficient, even in the midst of their most adverse circumstance. All right, so I want you to think about this for a second. You face an adverse circumstance, you don't know which way to go, you don't know which way to turn. All of a sudden, you start accessing wisdom that's super beyond you, super profound beyond anything you're facing. All right, and that wisdom gives something to you that is absolutely profound. So look, if you would, Ezra chapter 7, verse 25. All right, and this verse has great significance. I want to show you one other verse, because out of this verse comes a reflective point in a couple chapters later. Verse 25, you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates, judges that may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Now, how can a pagan tell a priest that, hey, guess what, I want you to do this? And what he was doing is opening the door, said, you teach everybody your laws. Teach everybody your promises. Teach everybody what it is you have, because the wisdom of God is resting on you. All right? So then, look, if you would, over to chapter 9 just for a second. I want to show you, by the time you get to chapter 9 and verse 8, here's what's transpiring. They get to experience the wisdom of God by the grace of God resting on their life. Look, if you would, verse 8, chapter 9. But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escape remnant and to give us a pagan as holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. So watch this. At one moment, Ezra is told by the pagan king, you can do whatever you need to do because I'm going to let you have exercise the wisdom that God's given you. In fact, you tell anybody who's ignorant of it, you tell them what it is as well. And then what happens? As he starts teaching them who God is, all of a sudden, they get to experience the amazing grace that rests on their life. And that's why, by the way, if you read the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah finishes rebuilding the wall, who does he call on to read from the wisdom of God and the promises of God? Same guy, a guy named Ezra, which shows you something. Be careful to always access his wisdom. Be able to encounter his love. Let his grace rest on you. What happens when you do that? You get to experience life the way he intended. Number 5. Only 2 more and we're done. Number 5. And all these principles, by the way, you can take these principles and you can Bank on them guiding you toward living the kind of life that God intended. Because here's what he wants for you. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to experience his love. He wants you to experience his goodness, his faithfulness. How do you get there? You get there by surrendering yourself to experiencing that fruitful life that God has for you. Number five, if I discern his ways, in other words, God's ways are above our ways, the Bible says. If I discern his ways, I'll understand his grace. In other words, when I start seeing how God works, I mean, isn't it interesting that the Bible says that grace is perfected in our weakness? Why is it perfected in our weakness? Because out of our difficulty, we understand how his grace works in each one of our lives. Look, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Hang a left, way back over to the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. And let's look at this, and let's just see. In chapter 10, look at it with me if you would. Chapter 10, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now Israel, Deuteronomy 10, 12. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes which I'm commanding you today for your good. Now, what Moses brings back to light is that what God has for us, that as you're getting ready to go on a journey, he says, you know what you want to do is, this is what he requires of you. And you'll notice he said, he requires of you to fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve him, keep his word. So when you read that, you realize, well, wait a minute. And so then really what he's trying to get across to me is his ways are better than my way. And you know what happens? Oftentimes we surrender to our way. We want to do it our way. And by the way, very interesting experience. Yesterday was an interesting experience at the airport. I'm walking. One of the things I do is I walk fast to get my heart up, you know, and I walk a little faster after I saw that guy laying out in the bottom of Terminal A. And so I'm walking towards baggage claim, and I also wear AirPods, so I'm not distracted by anything. And so there's music playing in my ears, and this lady is at the little kiosk, and she stops me. She's like this, stop. Somebody's talking to you behind you. Well, I don't know anybody in the airport, but I thought, well, I'll turn around. I turn around, and a girl looks at me and said, do you realize every zipper on your briefcase or your backpack is unzipped? Everything you have is about to fall out. And I thought, you know, what is she talking about? I had my backpack all zipped up. Well, I took it off. Every zipper was unzipped. And I thought to myself, well, if somebody's looking for money, they're not going to find it in there, but I'm about to lose everything, my Bible, everything out of there. And I thanked them for stopping me. And I sat there thinking, if I rested my own wisdom, my own insight, I would have kept on walking and not paid any attention, just ignored that person. What if God's trying to say something to you? And watch this. He's unzipping your heart. You don't see it right now, but he's unzipping your heart. He's unzipping your life. And someone's saying to you, wait. You got to grasp his wisdom. You got to let his wisdom rest in your life. Don't depend on yourself. Because if you depend on yourself, you got you. If you depend on him, you got everything that he'll ever have for you, the riches and promises of his word. All you have to do is stop for a second. Okay, wait a minute now. If his goodness and his grace and his love and his favor are going to rest on me, I've got to be willing to commit myself to experiencing what he intends for my life. One final principle I want you to see that I hope will help you. Because what I want you to go out of church going, all right, I heard six principles. Of those six things, how many of them do I live right now? And how many of them do I need to work on? Because you may be sitting here, you already work on 1 and 3 and 5, but 2, 4, and 6 are kind of in your way. I want you to think about it because they all guide you towards living a fruitful life. Because listen, what Paul was saying to the Galatians was, by the way, the Galatians didn't always have their act together. Sometimes they had things, they were out of kilter. They missed direction as far as what they're supposed to do because they ended up falling back into the law, back into legalism. And so he was making sure that grace would rest on their lives. And so the final thing you see is this, and it's the last one we looked at last week. If I understand his promises, I'll understand his power. If I understand that he has a promise for me for every day of my life, if you're a parent here, there's promises that guide you to be an amazing parent. For example, there's a promise that says don't provoke your children to wrath, to anger, but instead you bring them up to understand who God is. There are promises in here about how to build a great marriage, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. There are promises in here about how to be the child of God he intended for you to be. There are promises in here that take you through the most difficult valleys of your life. Like a sweet friend of mine who just watched the end of the story for her husband's battle with cancer. And it's interesting because he'd fought a valiant battle, but it was interesting because she, when my mother-in-law was battling years ago, this lady whispered in my ear this verse. Deuteronomy came up behind me at church and just whispered this verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, some things he's chosen to reveal to you. And I said to her, don't forget, you don't have to understand everything. You just have to rest in his promises that he is in control of everything. And so today, as you think about that in your own life, what you discover is you want victory, focus your heart on victory. You want wisdom, focus your heart on wisdom. If you want purpose, focus your heart on his promises. If you want goodness, ask the Lord's goodness to rest on you. All you have to do is be willing to say, Lord, I trust you. Because we end with this simple question. Will you experience his fruitfulness? Because what Galatians 5 says is that the joy, the peace, the faithfulness, the goodness, all these things, this love, all these things are a part of who he is. And my encouragement today is simply this. If you're here today and you're looking for what it means to live a fruitful life, it begins and ends with Jesus. He's the key to it all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. It speaks to our lives. I pray you bless us as we think about how to surrender ourselves to you. We realize that you have distinct and amazing promises that direct us through everything we're ever going to face in life. So whether someone's here visiting or someone has been coming for years, these principles apply to all of us. Because when we look at your promises, we look at your word, how powerful it is to know that whatever you have spoken will always accomplish its purpose. How powerful it is to know that as little children, we can experience your love. How powerful it is to know that your promises take us straight to you. And so, Lord, bless us as we respond to you. Let us experience your presence in our life this very day because we want fruitful lives that matter to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.